Let us pray together. Precious Jesus, be with us this morning. Hear our prayer that you would open our eyes to see the beauty of your word. We come to you as hungry and needy people. We come to you because you have the words of eternal life. Soften our hearts that they may be good soil that would produce much fruit. We trust in you, Lord, that as we look into your word, the Holy Spirit is working. Help me this morning, but bless your people through your word, O Lord. Bless us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you could turn your Bibles to two passages, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. We'll read the Romans passage first. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. And it reads like this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And number six, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This summer, some of you may not have been here with us, but we've been going over our worship service, the different aspects of it, the call to worship, the songs that we sing, why do we pray, the confession of sin, the assurance of grace. And here we are actually coming to the end of the series. Next week it ends, but today we hit the last aspect of it, the commission and the benediction. And as we're coming to the end, there's a natural question that we should be asking ourselves. It's the question my fifth grade language arts teachers ask me about any of my essays. So what? What do we do with all of this? How do we respond? Where do we go? How do you respond to Sunday morning? And that is actually very much impacted by how you understand what it is that we do here. If you come here on a Sunday morning to be entertained, how you respond will be either by being satisfied or not being satisfied. It's like going to the movies, isn't it? You either liked it or you didn't. If you think that what we're doing here is lecturing you to submission, like a parent that's guilting you, saying, look at all I did for you, now you should do this, then how will you respond with guilt and burden and sorrow? How do we respond to the mercies of God in Jesus Christ? How does what we do here and how you understand what we do here impact the rest of your week? Because believe it or not, I'm here. I know that you don't spend every waking minute here at All Souls Presbyterian Church, right? Because I do. It feels like I'm here every day. And I haven't seen you guys last time I checked, unless you're hiding, which is weird. The worship service is shaped by the truth of the gospel and the rhythms of grace. What God has done in Christ for us, that is what shapes our weekly worship. How the joy and relationship we have in Jesus because of his work as his covenant people draws us near and fills us up. In every aspect of our worship service, we draw attention to Christ and his work. But then how does the commission and the benediction fit into that? Because we now move towards the question that in light of all the mercies of God in Christ, how are we to respond? This movement towards response is found particularly in those two things as we come to the end. And I want to show you how that is true through the sermon and the text that we have this morning. And we'll do so in 3 points. How are we to respond to the mercies of God in Jesus Christ? One, we are sent out. Two, we are sent out with God's blessing. And three, we are sent out with God's blessing to be a blessing. Okay. How are we to respond? We are sent out with God's blessing to be a blessing. So let me show you from God's word. Romans chapter 12 comes, believe it or not, after Romans chapter 11 and before Romans chapter 13. But the question I've always had about Romans chapter 12 is, why is it there, right? Romans 1 through 11 is probably the most complex and beautiful description of theological truths I've ever read. Chapters 1 through 3 prove to you and to all of us that we're sinners in need of God's mercy. Chapters 4 through 8 build up both not only in our need, but the justification that we have in Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, and the promises that we have for tomorrow. Chapters 9 through 11 describe redemptive history in the most beautiful terms by both explaining predestination and election and some of the most complex theological ideas you could possibly imagine. Romans chapter 11 ends with one of the most beautiful verses in all of Scripture. Paul, after describing all of these beautiful theological complexities, how does he end chapter 11? He sings. He has a doxology. He's in shock. He's in awe. It almost doesn't make sense. In light of everything that God has done in Jesus, Paul sings. Why not end it there? Right? Why not end it there? Because he's building up to Romans chapter 12. It doesn't end in chapter 11. Romans chapters 12 through 16 deal with a particular theme. These incredible verses are important because it answers the question for the Christian, how then do we respond to God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ? One commentator noted it like this: Paul's whole written work, in fact, could be seen as an extended application of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. And what is that application? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. How do we respond to the beauty, to the intricacy, to the awe of God's work in Jesus Christ? Paul has an appeal. He has an exhortation to the Christians. The force of that appeal doesn't come from Paul's eloquence. The appeal here isn't because I can speak well or because Paul would write well, but by the mercies of God, which has two possible translations. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. It could either mean that we are strengthened by that mercy or in response to that mercy. And in light of Romans chapter 1 through 11, the appeal is predicated as you think about and reflect on the mercies of God for you in Jesus Christ. We worship. We live as living sacrifices. This transformation is only possible, as we see in verse 2. What is he saying? By the renewal of your minds. Which amazingly is a passive verb, meaning that even as we sit here, the Holy Spirit's working in such a way as we look into his word to be renewed, to be strengthened, and to be transformed in the likeness of our Savior. God is transforming us. That's what the gospel does. It changes our lives. It makes us new. It draws us near to God. And in light of all of that, we worship. The beauty described in 11 chapters overflows in such a way that our response is marked by worship and we are transformed. This isn't an isolated pattern. It doesn't only happen in Romans. But think about Matthew. Everything that happens in the book of Matthew, how does it end? Go. The Great Commission. The people of Israel, after the Exodus, celebrating, meeting with God on Mount Sinai, they're sent to the Promised Land. The commands and instructions in the epistles, the pattern is the appeal of God to us that in light of his mercy, as we are transformed, we would live holy lives before him for his glory. When my niece was young, and her birthday is in January, I got her a bike, which is terrible, right? Because we grew up in Chicago. So what's going on in Chicago in January? It's cold and there's a bunch of snow everywhere. But do you know what we did? We put on our jackets and she learned to ride her bike through the slush. Why? Because certain gifts require a response. I still have a video of her celebrating learning how to ride her bike for the first time. I won't show it to you. I think she'd be mad. You know? Certain gifts require a response. In light of God's grace and mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are sent. That's why we have a commission and a benediction. The commission at the end of our service is taken from Scripture and encourages you to live out these truths throughout your week. Because our worship service is shaped by the rhythms of grace, because of the biblical pattern of being filled and sent out, we end our service with a commission. This is God's commission for you as you go with your families, in your workplaces, with your neighbors. The commission that we receive as God's covenant people and end our service with is usually and particularly from Scripture to go and put these things to practice. We are sent out. We go and obey. One theologian put it like this: Christ's grace is not merely for the context of the church, but for all of life unfolding before his people until God's kingdom is on earth as it is in heaven. The commission and benediction at the end of service is an appeal in light of God's mercies to remind you that you are sent out. That by the renewal of our mind and our affection and our volition, we live as living sacrifices acceptable to God because of what Christ has done. Where has God sent you? God sends us out. We worship here that our lives may worship God wherever we go. So how do we respond to worship? We go. We are sent. But we're not sent alone. We are sent with God's blessing. Consider the call of Scripture at this point. You know, we talked about earlier how it may feel to come to a worship service. You may either come wanting to be entertained or come and leave much burdened. And so you may feel at this point the burden of obedience, the desire to follow God faithfully, and the pressure to do so well, which to some extent is good. The commission is a mission for us. We are sent out with a purpose, but that sending out is never devoid of help. As we look throughout Scripture, in both new and old, we see the pattern of God's benediction resting on God's people in order to enable them to obey and to glorify him. And so we go to the book of Numbers. And let me read it again. Numbers 6, verses 22 through 27. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." In order to understand these two verses, we have to understand Numbers 1 through 6, which usually when people have a Bible reading plan, if they're able to make it through Leviticus, they can't make it through Numbers. Right? So you may not remember Numbers 1 through 6, so let me remind you. Numbers, in particular, deals with the covenant people, the gathered people of God as they worship and as they're moving towards the promised land. The focus is on the community, right? So Numbers chapters 1 through 2 deal with the way that the camp is set up. Like, you know, Judah sits on the northwest end, and, you know, Reuben sits here. And so it surrounds it, so it's established the camp. And then Numbers 3 through 4 deal with the inner camp, the Levitical and priesthood part of the camp. And the culmination of it is, what is at the center of the camp of Israel? Does anybody know? It's not a Sunday school answer. You don't have to say it. It's the tent of meeting, right? So the culmination of all these things is the camp is a concentric circle where God is in the midst of his people and dwells with them. But then chapters 5 and 6 deal with something in particular, purity. Chapter 5 deals with the fact that there will be defilement in the camp and how they deal with it. So there is corporate purity. And chapter 6 deals with the Nazarite vow, individual purity. And all of these things culminate in the Aaronic blessing, which makes no sense, right? Why isn't this in Leviticus? This blessing was pronounced over the people of Israel at the end of every festival, at the end of every sacrifice. Why have it in the book about community? Why not have it in the book about procedure? Because what's being emphasized is that God's people go with God's blessing. This benediction for the people in Numbers is just what they need as they are about to go on the hardest journey of their life. As they sojourn through valleys and mountains surrounded by scorpions and snakes on their way to the promised land, God assures them, "I will be with you, I will bless you, and my name is upon you." One commentator noted it like this: as the finale to the wilderness cultic ceremonies and festivals and the summit of the Torah's portrayal of the life with God, the priestly benediction expresses the sojourn's end, the goal of creation and salvation history, and the deepest yearning of God's people in the midst of dereliction and exile. The blessing is threefold. It has its paired verbs, but it's supposed to incorporate the whole of life. As the people of God stand on the edge of wilderness, as the camp is established, as the tent of meeting is among them, what they are reminded of is the Lord will bless you and the Lord will keep you. He will lift up your countenance. His face will shine upon you. He will give you grace, and he will bring you to a place of peace. This blessing, as is shown in Numbers, is how God puts his name on his covenant people. And what does that mean, right? What does it mean that God puts his name on them? It actually has varied meanings, but the three clear things we can take from the book of Numbers is, first, God promises the sufficient strength for their journey. He claims them as his own. He strengthens them afresh and calls them to pursue holiness in their life. But by putting this blessing and his name on them, he assures them that in the midst of this wilderness, he is their shepherd. He will guide them. That as they walk through perilous valleys, they are reminded that God is their God. And he will strengthen and enable them on this journey. My serpentine belt in my car just broke. This is when I was coming home. You don't have to help me fix it. I can fix it, right? But let's say your serpentine, when you may not even know what that is, all right? Which is okay. Let's say I tried to go fix it with a paperclip. Or worse yet, with the tools that they give you at IKEA. You know what I'm talking about? It's not going to work. No matter how much I want to fix this thing, it's just not going to work. I don't have the right tools. I don't have the right resources. But we, right? I do have the right tools. Please, nobody send me tools sometimes. These illustrations get confused. When we face the challenges in our lives, God does not leave us alone with a paperclip and tools from IKEA. He fills us. He blesses us. He promises to walk with us. We have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the promises of grace in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father. We have the fellowship of the saints. We have prayer, and we walk alongside with God as we obey him. As you are sent out, you are not sent out alone. Right? You are sent out with God's blessing. And it is God's blessing for you from Scripture. In the benediction, that is what we are reminded of. It is not the pastor who's blessing you. It is not the elders, but God himself that blesses his people as they go out into the world. It's a reminder that God has claimed you as his own, has called you to pursue holiness, and you are strengthened afresh to do so. Beloved brothers and sisters, be encouraged that in the midst of the benediction, we are both reminded and filled with God's blessing, and we are sent out. You are not sent out alone, but by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Our sending is never devoid of the enablement to do so. We are sent out in the midst of the world, but we are not to do it in our own strength or in our own name, but only by God's grace and his blessing. That as you go through your sojourning, you can be assured that God's mercy and blessing rests upon you in Jesus Christ, and that you are blessed and strengthened by God the Father to fulfill his purposes for you. It is the deepest yearning of God's people, and it reminds us of our sojourner's end. We go because we are sent, and here we are reminded that we are not sent alone or helpless, but with the support that we need. We go, we are sent with a blessing. That's what the benediction reminds us of. We are sent with a blessing, to be a blessing. In the call to worship, we read Psalm 67, verses 1 through 2. And I want to read just the first two verses for you again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's a callback to number 6, which we just read. But then it adds something. It says this in verse 2, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. The language is similar to the Aaronic blessing, but here the mission is clarified. God blesses us that we may be a blessing. It was the heart by which he called Abraham, that by him all the nations would be blessed. We are not sent in general, but as living sacrifices. Scripture clearly calls us to proclaim and live in light of the gospel of our Savior. The heart of our mission is that God's way may be known on earth and his saving power among all nations. We are sent with a purpose to be a blessing. And what greater blessing could there be than the truth of God, of what God has done in our Lord Jesus Christ? We long for people to come to know the Lord, and so the commission and the benediction comes full circle. We are given a mission and a calling to respond in light of what he has done. We are to be a blessing, and we are enabled to do so by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The burden of the mission that we carry, we are to proclaim the gospel of our Savior throughout the earth. in our families, in our workplaces. We are to live holy lives. We are sent with God's blessing to proclaim his goodness. Luke and I and the elders are not the ones that are called to evangelize your workplaces or your classrooms or your neighbors. We have our own neighbors, right? But God has called you and has placed you in a particular place to be a blessing to other students and other coworkers. We live in apathetic times. Believe it or not, we, I think, live in apathetic times. There is a crisis in most modern economies. Different countries have different names for it. In China, it's called laying down. You just don't want to try anymore. You don't want to work harder. In Korea, it's called the Enpo generation. Europe has the funniest name for it. It's called going goblin mode. It's real. Look it up. Going goblin mode. In America, we call it quiet quitting. It's where you stop trying. You just do enough to sustain. The goal of life becomes pleasure and satisfaction. Just enough. And usually it's because people have been so burned out by trying so very hard and feeling like they are not able to have anything that their peers have. We, as the people of God, although we live in an apathetic time, and don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying all of you are apathetic or have gone goblin mode, right? Which is, again, it's just the funniest name out of all of them. But as we come here week by week, how are we to respond to the mercies of God in our Lord Jesus Christ? We are commissioned with a purpose. Let us not be lethargic people, coming to worship, wanting to consume and be entertained. We should not be listless and passive. As you hear the commission, hear God's commission for you from his word, as he calls you to obey and to live for his glory on this earth, let us not be apathetic, which is far easier as you get older than I thought. But there's another warning I have for you. You can hear of this mission that we have in this commission and feel, as I think I did when I was young, overwhelmed. You can come to a worship service and feel heavy laden and weary. Oftentimes, people come and hear sermons and leave burdened, which is different than convicted. There is a difference. You perhaps take the mission seriously, but hear these words and think of all your failures and all your shortcomings and all the things you should be doing. And I want to talk to you. Remember God's blessing for you. That he put his name on you, that he has called you his own, that he has never abandoned you, and he will sustain you now. This work that we have is far too great for us. Who is sufficient for these things? But our sufficiency comes from Christ. So if today you are overwhelmed by the task ahead, if the thought of tomorrow fills you with dread and sorrow, as perhaps some of our students feel as classes begin tomorrow, be strengthened today. He will bless us and keep us. His face will shine upon us, and he will be gracious to us. If today you feel apathetic and lethargic, hear the commission and benediction for you today. Go, obey, sin no more. If today you feel weary and heavy laden, hear the commission and benediction today. Hear God's blessing as he blesses you. Hear his promises for your sojourning. How are we to respond to God's work in Christ? We are sent with God's blessing to be a blessing. So, beloved children of God, go be a blessing. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we come to you. We are the sheep of your pasture. You are our shepherd, and you send us out. We come to you as ready people, often asking and wondering if we are sufficient in ourselves for these things, or feeling pride swell within us and thinking that we can do this all by ourselves. Quiet us with your love this morning. Strengthen us by your grace and mercy. Help us on this journey. Help those that today may feel weary and overwhelmed, feel as if perhaps they don't have it in them. Remind them that you are with them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit and strengthen them, Lord. Help us, Lord, that we would proclaim the wonders and the majesty of our Lord and our King, and that your name would be glorified among us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.